comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. It's appropriate reading for today, because today is actually Ascension Sunday in the calendar of the church. And so that last verse refers to the ascension of Jesus. But I wanted to focus on the bit before that about the Spirit. And the bit that says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And I want to try and unpack that a bit for us today. Because I think when many of us hear that verse, what we hear is that the Spirit will empower you and you're going to become little raving evangelists. The Spirit will empower you and you're going to go out and you just won't be able to stop talking about Jesus to everybody. You're going to find yourself preaching on a street corner. You're going to go, you know, you're going to be wearing one of those sandwich board things that says, you know, "Repent for the end of the world is nigh" on the front of it or something like that. And you think, "The power of the Spirit comes on me, that's what's going to turn into me, and the power of the Spirit hasn't come on me, so actually thank God for that." Because that is just the worst thing possible that I could ever imagine happening to me. Now, there's probably some of you who have a sneaky little thought, "Oh, I wish that turned into me. I just want to be one of those people." But you would be in the minority. And so it's really important when we read this verse to notice all the words that are there. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And." It's the "and" word that's important. Because doesn't say, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to make you little Energizer Bunny evangelists." It says, "And." And what? "You will be my witnesses." What do witnesses do? They share their story. They share what they have seen and heard and experienced. In particular, they share what they've seen and heard and experienced of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so this verse is about the power of the Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Spirit will do all these different things to you, which aren't explained in the verse, but we're going to try and unpack a few of them today. And the outworking of that, the result of that will be that you will be witnesses. It'll be evident what's happened in your life, and you won't be able to help yourself, but at the appropriate times you will share some of that reality of what God has done in your life by the Spirit. And so then the next question is, what does it mean by power? When the Holy Spirit comes in power, what does that look like? Is it that we'll start glowing orange? Is it that, you know, we'll feel like the static electricity and we'll be tingling? What is the power of... I mean, we go on in Acts chapter 2, and in the day of Pentecost, it seems like the power of the Holy Spirit is about these weird tongues of fire that appear, right? But that's the only time it ever has happened in the Scriptures, and to my knowledge other times as well. So I don't think the power of the Spirit is just the tingly or the zapping or the glowing orange or the little flames. I think the power of the Spirit is much more substantial than that. And I want to try and unpack some of that for us today. This year we are encouraging people to be intentional in the way they think about their following of Jesus. And because Jesus wants us to grow to be more like him. And in order to do that, we need to grow in a few different areas. We need to grow in the content of what we know about God. We need to grow in the character of how we are like Christ. And we need to grow in the competency of being able to do the sorts of things that Jesus was able to do. And I think this aligns with what the power of the Spirit does. So when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. But I think that comes under these three headings. There's some content to that. And the first bit of the content, I think, is this, is that God by his Spirit, gives us the power of identity. And this is really core to the whole Christian life. It says in various places in the New Testament, in Romans, and I think also in Galatians, that the Spirit causes us to say, Abba, Father. So one of the powerful things that the Spirit does is that the Spirit, when we trust in Jesus and we commit our lives to Him, the Spirit comes into our life, and one of the powerful things that the Spirit does is says, you are now a child of God. Maybe you felt like you were a nobody. Maybe you felt like you were a failure. Or maybe you felt like you were a big shot or someone important. But the power of the Spirit comes into your life, and the deepest bit and the strongest aspect of your identity is now that you are a child of God. And we see this a few verses over in chapter 2. If I can find the relevant bit. And maybe I can't. No, that's not it. I can't find it there. But it talks about the Father, that God being our Father. And the Spirit helps us understand that God's not like an earthly father that is maybe absent or cut or shot through or was violent or was had lots of faults or flaws. Every earthly father does. But a perfect heavenly Father, the one who's loving and gracious and concerned and present. So when we think about the Spirit coming into our lives, the content that we need to grasp, first of all, is that the Spirit comes and reveals to us that we are God's children, not because we're worthy, not because we've done lots of good things, but because God wants us to be His children. God chooses us to be His children. God adopts us into His family as His daughters and His sons. The second thing that, and so let me just pause before I go on to that. There's real power and identity, right? You know, you're going to the MCG, right? And you have an identity as a AFL footballer. Then you get to walk into certain places and to go into certain rooms that ordinary people don't, right? Because of who you are. And it's the same thing in our life when the Spirit comes into us and affirms that we are God's children, that we are sons and daughters, then we can walk with confidence into the circumstances of life. When we have to confront someone or someone who might reject us or think bad things about us, we can have the confidence of knowing that our Heavenly Father doesn't. When the world says you should be this and you should be that and we can never measure up to it, we can have the security of knowing our identity as children of God. The second part of the content is understanding. And at the day of Pentecost, there was this amazing outpouring of the Spirit and people were speaking in all these different languages and all that sort of stuff. And Peter was able to get up and explain what was going on. He was able to explain who Jesus was. He was able to explain what you needed to do to receive the Spirit. And there is great power in understanding. If you understand how to drive a car, you can then drive cars and you can go lots of places. If you understand how to do surf the internet, you can find information about the most arcane subject. If you understand about diet and nutrition, you can eat better and lose weight. And there's great power in understanding. And so the Spirit comes and teaches us things. Jesus said in John about 14, I think he said, I'll send you the Spirit of truth and he will remind you of all the things that I've taught you. And we can expect that when we receive the Spirit into our lives, not only will the Spirit affirm our identity, but the Spirit will begin to bring us understanding. And as we read the Bible, it'll begin to make sense. Or we'll grasp some new concept about who God is and who we are, and there'll be great power in that understanding. And so we see in the early in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he brings explanation and understanding. And when the day of Pentecost was over, and the new community of followers of Jesus had been formed, they, it says in chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so the Spirit came and was beginning to unveil and help them understand who God was, who they were, how they should live their life. And we should expect that when the Spirit comes in our life, that we will grow in understanding too. There's power in growing in understanding. But it's not just in the content of our identity and our understanding, but it's also in our character. And we've talked earlier in the year about the fact that we need, that God wants to both weed the sins and feed the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, all those sorts of things. And we see that happening in this community. In verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Can you see the character of Jesus in them now? The generosity, the sharing, the love, the humility, the self-sacrifice, the joy. See, the power of the Spirit is not just in the tingly stuff. It's not just in the momentary tongues of fire, but it's in the ongoing change in people's lives and who they are and how they act. And this is what we see in the day of Pentecost. It was only the 120 that had the flames of fire, but everybody had the Spirit. Everybody had the Spirit that confirmed their identity as children of God, gave them understanding about God and the world, and changed their character to have the fruit of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit can help make you a more gentle person. And God by His grace, I've been making a bit of progress in that. I've still got ways to go. But that's what the Spirit's power does. And the final area is competency. And we encourage people here to read the Bible on a daily basis, not to feel guilty when they miss days, but just to try and get into a habit of doing it. And we suggest people follow the Moravian daily Bible reading plans, which means that you get to read the whole Bible in 2 years. You get to read the Psalms through once every year. And every day you get to read some of the Old Testament and the New Testament. At the moment, we're just going through Proverbs, which is a great thing in the Old Testament. And here's the thing. Maybe you've never, ever read the second half of the Old Testament. You know, all the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and Amos and Daniel. And well, you've probably read bits of Daniel because it's got some funky stories in it. But Obadiah, who's ever read Obadiah? Or Zephaniah, who's ever read Zephaniah? You know, well, this is your big chance. And we've got printouts of the Bible readings through to the end of September available in the foyer. And if you go to encounterbc.org, they can appear on your tablet, on your phone, or on your computer screen. But you get to read those bits of the Bible that maybe you haven't ever read before. And it only takes a few minutes a day. But that was a total sidetrack. But guess what? I need to plug it anyway, because that's important for us to do. Because we've been reading in the last week, we've been reading through 1 Corinthians, and we've particularly been reading through chapter 14. And it's in chapter 14 that Paul goes on to explain how they should manage the use of the gifts of the tongues and the gift of prophecy. And some of us get so, in some places and some churches, they get so concerned by the excesses or the abuses or the things that go wrong in the area of prophecy and tongues and things like that, that they just shut it all down. And so 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't apply to them because they don't never have any manifestations of the Spirit. But the manifestations of the Spirit are given for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12 says that. The Spirit gives wisdom and knowledge and faith and tongues and discernment and healings and miracles for the common good. Now who doesn't want goodness? But so often sometimes we want safeness more than goodness. We want respectability more than competency. We don't want to speak in tongues or try giving prophetic words because they might be wrong or they might be given in the wrong way. Or we don't want to pray openly and publicly for people to get healed because what happens if they don't get healed? We trust God for things, and we don't want to trust God for things like miraculous provision of finances or other things because what happens if it doesn't and I'll look silly? But Jesus challenged his disciples in Matthew 28 to teaching them to obey everything I commanded you to do. And the things that Jesus commanded them to do included feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It included telling them to go into villages and to heal the sick. It included, and this is really challenging, to go places and even raise the dead. Right, so the part of discipleship is growing in the competency of Jesus and the manifestations of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They had supernatural things going on. And oftentimes when we think about the power of the Spirit, we just think it at this level here. But it's one part of the whole lot. It's the content, the character, and the competency. Now here's the question for you and for me. Which of these, in terms of your personal openness to the power of the Spirit, are you most closed in? Are you really wedded to hanging on to your identity as that you've accumulated from your parents or your upbringing or your extended family or your workplace or whatever else, and you want that to be your main identity more than your identity as a child of God? Are you hanging on to your old identity in such a way that it prevents you from receiving the power of the Spirit to change you? Do you think you know everything? Or are you actually teachable and saying, God, I want to learn things. I want to start thinking differently about things. I don't just want to have the ability to share my opinions with everybody and anybody that will listen and even those that won't. But I want to have my opinions changed and shaped by who you are and what you know and your understanding, God. Are we willing and open to letting the power of the Spirit change our understanding? Are we addicted to our anxiety or the adrenaline rush of our anger or the sense of self-satisfaction that comes from our pride? One of the things that has been impressing in my heart recently, and I keep reminding myself that whenever I'm facing temptation of some sort, that God has something better for me than that. Because that's what happens with sin and temptation. When it's right before your face, it's saying to you, I'm the most important thing that you need to fulfill right now. And it's saying, if you don't fulfill this temptation right now, you're just going to die. That's how it feels, right? When you're experiencing lust or anger or whatever else, or the desire for revenge, that's what it feels like. But in that moment, we need to remind ourselves of two things. One is, if we give in to the temptation, we won't die. But secondly, that God has for us a better way of being than that. A more joyful way of being. A more life-giving way of being. A more satisfying way of being than living in that brokenness and sinfulness. And sometimes our misunderstanding of that locks us into the weeds of the flesh rather than embracing the fruit of the Spirit. And then being able to do the sorts of things that Jesus did. One of the big things is, I don't want to be embarrassed. What if all of a sudden I get up in church and start saying something in tongues and people think I'm weird? What happens if I share a prophetic word and it's totally wrong? What happens if I offer to pray for someone and they get worse rather than better. What happens if? What happens if? What happens if? And in speaking, and I'm speaking with people and talking with Bruce Ollington and Ruth and others that are really trying to grow in their competency of being able to do the sorts of things that Jesus did in the power of the Spirit, one of the deep things that they are learning is that you've got to be willing to look foolish. And you've got to get to the point where your compassion for the person in front of you overrides your fear of looking foolish. That your desire for God to do something in the person's life is stronger than your desire to avoid embarrassment. Now, it's not about being kooky and crazy and out of control, but it is, I think, often that little bit. So this morning, where have you been? Where are you resisting the power of the Spirit in content, character, and competency? Where have you just not even thought about it? I need to be open to the Spirit in content, character, and competency. Maybe you think, oh, the Spirit isn't for me, I'm far off. Well, let me read some verses for you. At the end of Peter's Pentecost Day sermon, people said, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and wait for it, and for all who are far off. That includes you. If you think the Spirit is not for you, you think you're far off from it, this includes you. And if you have responded in faith to Jesus, if you have committed your life to Him and are following Him and His disciple and have known God's forgiveness and new life in your life, you have the Spirit within you. But sometimes we limit the Spirit to different parts of our lives. So if you're a Christian already, the Spirit is already in you. There's no question about that. You wouldn't be a Christian if that wasn't the case. But sometimes it's a bit like in our old house we used to live in, the heater was in one room, and if you had all the doors closed, the heater would stay in that room. But if you opened the doors, the heat would permeate through the house. Oh, actually, it wouldn't because of the rubbish heater, but you get the idea. I'm trying to paint the picture of the metaphor, right? It's a bit like, there's a better one, like in our new house, which God graciously provided, there's ducted central gas heating, right? But you can close the vents in different rooms, right? And keep the heat out of those rooms. And we have the heat of the Spirit in our lives, but sometimes we close the vents in areas of our identity or our understanding or our character or our competency. And God wants us, this Pentecost, to open the vents in all of the elements and places of our lives. How does that work? Well, this is some stuff from Mike Breen, and I think it's quite helpful. So I'm going to rub this out. Can you remember that? Content, identity, understanding. Character, the fruit of the Spirit. And competency, the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes, well, in our lives, God's Spirit is living in our lives and often below the surface. Sometimes what happens is there is an eruption and it's like a volcano going off and the Spirit just breaks out everywhere. And I can remember this happened once 30 years ago. I was at a youth synod, which is an Anglican thing. It's a bit like a youth conference, and there was over 100, maybe 200 people gathered for a weekend conference. And on the Sunday, we had the final session, and there was John McGee, who was the minister speaking at the time. He offered to pray for people, and all of these people flooded forward, and all these young people, the Spirit moved powerfully in life. It's an eruption. There was kids everywhere that were crying, and God did powerful things. People ended up in ministry. Years later, people said, I'm a Christian today because of what happened then. And sometimes as God's Spirit erupts in our lives, we don't expect it, we don't do anything, it just happens. Maybe it's when you're out and you see an amazing sunset and you're overcome with awe of God. There's the eruptions of the Spirit in our lives. Sometimes there's erosions. So in the eruptions, the Spirit comes up. Sometimes our life just gets worn down to a point, and then we begin to discover the Spirit there. There was a lady in the church I was working in, and she, for all of her life, had, well, not for all of her life, but for a long time, had helped care for a disabled child. I think it was a child. I'm pretty sure it was a child. So you know the stress of that, and had to get the house modified and all those sorts of things. And at one point, she was just out driving by herself, and she was in anguish and got to the point she had been worn down by it. The suffering of life had eroded to the point, and she just found herself in the car speaking in tongues. She hadn't had any weird Pentecostal preacher pray over her or anything like that. But the erosion of life had got her to a point where she was open to the Spirit to bubble up in her and pray through her with words that she couldn't articulate for the circumstance and for her life. Sometimes it's the eruption. Sometimes it's the erosion. Sometimes it's just an earthquake and the earth splits and the Spirit bubbles up. A friend of ours recently had a terrible earthquake where her child got cancer and died. But in the midst of that, she connected with God in some significant and powerful ways. So sometimes it's the eruption. Sometimes it's the erosion. Sometimes it's the earthquake. Just the experiences of life can lead us to be open to the Spirit. Now, in each of those cases, in the eruptions, we can shut it down. In the suffering, we can close ourselves off from God. And in the earthquakes, we can just go into our own little cocoons. So in all of those circumstances, we have the option of shutting out the power of the Spirit. But what we need to do is, when those moments come, we need to be open to the power of the Spirit in our lives. And the final thing is something that's actually within our control, and that's excavation. And they're the practices and the things we do in our lives to help us connect to the Spirit of God in our lives. Jesus told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem. And that's one of the things that we can do to help connect with the Spirit of God in our lives, is to wait on God. I'm trying to build into my life just 5 minutes a day where that's my sole focus. I'm just going to wait on you, God. When other thoughts and ideas come into my mind, I just put them to one side and say, God, I'm waiting on you. But essentially the other disciplines are just things that you do that place you in a place where you know God often shows up. So you read the Bible because you know God often shows up when you read the Bible. You go and pray the Lord's Prayer because you often know that the Holy Spirit shows up when you pray the Lord's Prayer. You fast because you know that sometimes when you go without those things, it attunes you more to the presence of the Spirit. You go for a day without speaking, or you give money away, or you go and serve somebody, or you sing songs of worship and you do weird things like raise your hands and it feels a bit uncomfortable, because you know that in these places you are placing yourself before God and opening yourself to the possibility of the Spirit moving in your life in power. And you see, that's the thing. It's our job is to go to those places. It's God's job to do stuff. And I've talked about this before, you know. If you're trying to connect with a famous person, you go to the stage door, or you go to the premiere of the movie, or whatever else, the places that they're likely to show up, and you hang out there. And it's exactly the same. That's what spiritual disciplines are. They're things that we do that place us in places where God often shows up, where the Spirit often moves. And it's when we have these routines and these practices of placing ourselves before God that the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, can bubble up more fully in our lives in content, identity, understanding, character and competency. So we're in a place where God often shows up. We've read the Bible, we've prayed, we've sung. Things that we do that often where God shows up. We've even been silent before God. A thing where God often shows up too. And so I'm just going to invite Rosie to come up and play the keyboard. And now I can play. We're going to do, actually, just come Holy Spirit. We'll probably do that once more. And we're going to make this a prayer for us, right? And I just want to encourage you to open yourself to God. So in the middle of this prayer, God, in whatever way I need your power in my life, your spirit to be bubble up in my life, do it now. So you may not even want to sing, you just want to stand and hold it with your arms out. Just expect that God will do that. And then we're going to close our service. But if you would like some specific prayer about something, maybe it's about identity or understanding or character or competency, or maybe it's some brokenness or health issue in your life and you'd like some prayer for the power of the Spirit to be manifest in your life in that area. And we're just going to invite you to stay behind as people go over to morning tea. And myself and Chris and maybe one or two others will be more than delighted to pray with you about that. We're not going to do anything out the front. That's not our deal. But just where we are now, let's stand together and all of us in our own ways respond to God this morning.